mountains for tons of thanks, and then bringing in all the desserts. And I made a quick, I guess you'd call it a sachet, through the Family Life Center. I left a deposit on a pie, and I want you to know I plan to go home with it. And but just going to give you an update. We have a $10,000 matching gift. I think Barry was getting it correct. I just want to be sure we did. We could make it a $20,000 matching gift. I don't know how, but if you'll, we can just give $40,000. We can. And but just to get, because this is why we have a $10,000 matching gift. A lot of it thanks to Modern Women being our partner again, and those benevolent and those their matching gift with some others. And already we've matched that gift over $6,000. So we're just $4,000 before we even start from the match. So one pie went for $5,000, so you'll know. But these are donated items. There's something for everybody. And if you really don't want anything, that's fine, because all you have to do is give. You can just give a gift today. For tons of thanks. And as Barry mentioned, this goes to Broken Arrow Neighbors to help families in need and in crisis right here in our own community. It goes to Bright Spot Mobile Ministries, a ministry right out of our church, to help families in crisis in food isolation areas, especially in North Tulsa. They go into places where no one else will go. And they're going to be taking holiday meals in there. Matter of fact, we'll be able to help them all the way up through Christmas. And then the men, it's Men Medical Clinic now, but it's men, it's a crisis pregnancy center that we partnered with to help the unborn and give hope to young mothers and families in crisis. And I probably this year we've seen more baby items come in. And that's awesome. And they really need it. And thank you so much for that. And so thank you for your generosity and giving, as Barry mentioned. And then, of course, this is a season of thanksgiving and celebration right through Christmas, which really takes us all the way through Christmas Eve. You know, we have 110 angels. We've never had that many before. That's a little indication as we talk to those in the public schools of the need this year. And we've always stepped that. We said, we'll take what you need us to take. And that's a lot, 110 for us. And then as we come right into the end of our, you might say, our climax of our Advent and Christmas celebration on Christmas Eve, we have our Christmas Eve World Missions offering, a birthday gift for Jesus, and ask you to give to take the good news of Jesus Christ all around the world with our missionary partners. And so it really is a big season of thanksgiving. And the way that you give thanks to God is through giving. And thank you for your generosity to do that. So let me just say, happy Thanksgiving. And I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving celebration this week, and especially Thursday with your family. And if you've been here at Bethany Church the past 2 months, you know we're in a series called The Holy Days, Finding Jesus in the Seven Feasts of Israel, or these Holy Holidays of the Lord. And today we're going to look at the last of these seven. And I think this may be one of the seven that most of us will be able to connect with, maybe a little bit more than the others, as Gentile, or let me just say as American Gentile Christians connecting with this Jewish feast. This Thursday we celebrate Thanksgiving. George Washington, the first president of the United States, signed the very first Thanksgiving Proclamation in 1789. It was a one-time event, a time in which the fledgling nation was to give thanksgiving. It would be some years later when President Abraham Lincoln, in 1863, signed a proclamation making Thanksgiving an annual national holiday that would be observed on the last Thursday of November. And it was so and continued that way for several more years until FDR in 1939 signed a law that made Thanksgiving always on the fourth Thursday of November instead of maybe being the last Thursday when there would be five Thursdays, for example, in November. And guess what? He did that in response to the retailers that were pressuring him to make an extended, longer holiday season leading up to Christmas for shopping. And so we celebrate as a nation Thanksgiving this week. Many believe that our Thanksgiving is modeled on this seventh feast of Israel, or the seventh feast of the Lord, called the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's pretty good reason to believe why. Part of the connection goes all the way back to when the Puritans, the Pilgrims, were being persecuted in England and trying to break away from the Anglican Church. They fled to the Netherlands for, you might say, religious protection. And while the Puritans were in the Netherlands, they also came and encountered another religious group of people who were being persecuted. These were Jews that were from Spain. And they were being persecuted in Spain. And so the Puritans and the Jews connected with each other for a period of time in the Netherlands, where the Puritans observed the Jews celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They were impacted by it. They remembered it. And years later, when they made their own pilgrimage to the New World and then wanted to celebrate a time of Thanksgiving, they remembered some of what they saw the Jewish friends in the Netherlands practicing. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. So let me just remind you, bring you up to speed, or maybe it's your first time here to drop in with us. Seven feasts of the Lord, these seven appointed times that are basically our dress rehearsals for events that are going to occur. This is God's calendar. We find that Leviticus 23 in the most concise way. But there are four spring feasts that begin in Nisan, the month of Nisan. They are the Feast of the Passover, followed right by the next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, followed a few days later by the Feast of First Fruits. Then there's a period of 7 weeks and 50 days, and then the Feast of Pentecost. These four spring feasts have their fulfillment at the first coming of Jesus. And Jesus, for example, is our Passover lamb, his sacrificial death on the cross. He was buried as a holy one without sin, our holy sacrifice, first fruits, resurrected from the dead to live forever and never die again. And then passing of time on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the church. Then that is followed by a gap of time, the next slide will help, called the church age. This is a time probably maybe over about 4 months, 3 to 4 months. And this is really the time of harvest. We call it the church age. This is the age of grace. This is the age in which we live today, awaiting now after Pentecost, but not yet the next feast that's going to come to be fulfilled, the Feast of Trumpets. And so the next thing that happens on God's calendar is so the Feast of Trumpets. That's the rapture that takes place. Then there is, followed by that, close in time, the Day of Atonement. And that would be the return of Christ, forgiveness given, followed by the feast we see today, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the physical return of Christ to earth and establishment of his kingdom forever. We see these things that are taking place, these feasts that are taking place. Now, let me just say something here. From a human point of view and perspective, we're very tempted to look at what's happening around the world, what's happening in our own lives, and to think things are falling apart. In a human sense, I think they probably are. But we don't look at things solely from a human sense. In reality, things are falling into place. And I want to remind you of that today, if nothing else, wherever you might be, whatever you might be feeling today on this Thanksgiving week. If you just feel like everything in life, the world in your life, is falling apart, if there's nothing else we learn from God's calendar in the seven feasts of Israel, the seven feasts of the Lord, they're not falling apart. They're falling right into place, as God always intended them to be. He's working out his calendar on his timetable. We see the seven most important events of world history. Four have already taken place. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, his burial in the tomb, his resurrection, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, be followed by the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ, and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth forever and forever. There's nothing that is more important, nothing that will ever happen to be more important than these seven things that take place. It's God's calendar. And we find it in Leviticus chapter 23, and I invite you to turn back there with me one more time today. So look at the last part of this chapter. We've just been looking at God's day timer, you might say, or looking at his Google calendar as they come up. And now we come to the last event that takes place in verse 33, the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's festival of the tabernacles begins, and it will last 7 days." So not to get bogged down, but no, the Jews have a religious calendar along with a, you might say, a civil calendar. But the religious calendar, God flipped over on its head, and Nisan was the first month. Tishra is the seventh month. So on the 15th day of Tishra, the first day of Tishra was the Day of Atonement. The 15th day, now we see, is going to be the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So on the middle of the month, the 15th of Tishra, the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's a big one. 7 days. 7 days. Verse 20:35. The first day is a sacred assembly. You do no work. So it begins with a Sabbath. High holy day of Sabbath, do no regular work. For 7 days present food offerings to the Lord. And so there's a lot of food, a lot of festive partying going on. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly. So you go 7 days, but there's an 8th day tacked onto it. It begins and ends with a high and holy Sabbath, doing no work. So on the 8th day, hold another sacred assembly, present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly, do no regular work. This was one of the three pilgrimage feasts that Jewish men were required, if any way possible, during that year to go to Jerusalem. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles. Down in verse 39, we read, "So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you've gathered the crops of the land." So note, this is now the end. This is in the fall of the year. All the harvest periods have been done and completed. The harvest is brought in. Winter is about to come. Gather after you've got all the crops of the land. Celebrate. Celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. Do you know how long the Feast of Tabernacle lasts now? 7 days. And that's not the last of the Lord. He's stressing it, 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day. So it's 7 days plus a day, a holiday on the end of it. The 8th day, a special day of Sabbath rest, beginning and ending with the Sabbath. Verse 40, it's an important verse. On the first day, you're to take branches from luxuriant trees. And literally it means you're to bring some fruit and branches from about 4 different trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees such as the myrtle tree. And rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. You think the Lord wants you to get that? 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Now, this is the important thing about holidays. One of the reasons that we celebrate Thanksgiving every year is to be able to tell our children where we've come from, why we are thankful people, how God has blessed us as a nation, going all the way back, not just to the first president, but to the pilgrims that landed way before then, and God's blessing has been there. We are to be thankful people. And so holidays, holy days, perpetuate the memory from generation to generation. So this is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, celebrated in the seventh month. And part of the celebration is like this in verse 42. Live in temporary shelters. Some translations may have it booths. I'll talk and tell you what it means in just a moment. Or tabernacles. But live in these booths, tents, temporary shelters for how long? 7 days. 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in these booths, these temporary shelters, when I brought them out of Egypt. Going back to the moment and the event that defines who the Jewish people are, it is the Exodus out of Egypt. Freedom from slavery. Ended up wandering in the wilderness before getting into the promised land, and there they lived in tents, as we might call them, but they weren't tents. They were more lean-to. They were huts. They were booths that they lived in, they wandered in for 40 years until I brought them into the promised land out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so this is the Feast of Tabernacles. There's more to it. I'll tell you a little bit more about it. You find in Deuteronomy and Numbers. But this is what I want you to know. This is the seventh and last feast. It is the Feast of Tabernacles also, and you might have this in your translation, but it's also called the Feast of Booths. And booths is just another English word to translate the Hebrew word that means tabernacles. And I'll tell you about tabernacles in a moment. Booths. This is the Hebrew word right here. It's called, we pronounce it Sukkot. Sukkot. Our Jewish friends practice it to this very day, the Feast of Sukkot. Sukkot is the plural of the word sukkah. Sukkah means booth. It means tabernacle. It means hut. It's talking about a temporary type of structure. And so they're remembering in their heritage this booth that our tabernacle or tent, this mobile shelter that their heritage goes back to all the way to the Exodus in the wilderness. You see them today. Every late September, early October, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, still celebrated by Jews and Israel particularly, and they build these tabernacles. Here's a picture of just one. You'll see all kinds of different kinds of structures, but this is basically the same design. It's just something that after the Day of Atonement, they hurriedly put it up. It's just a three-sided structure that has branches or just something on the top. You see them on the balconies of apartments most of all, because most Israelis live in apartments, but many live in single-family dwellings, and so they will build a Sukkot or a sukkah. This will be for the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't actually live there permanently every hour of 7 days, but for 7 days, they've established this sukkah, this booth, and they take their meals there. They'll spend family time there. They'll spend the evening there. One thing about them is they were to put a shelter on top to block out the sun for shade. But as they were to do that, they were also to be able to see through it at night, that they could see the stars in the sky, reminding them this is a very temporary arrangement. And so they go back to remember what is happening there. It takes place on the religious calendar on the 15th of Tishrei, late September, mid-October, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement is the most solemn, serious. It's a day of repentance and confession of sins for the Jewish people, followed 5 days later by the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the most festive and the most celebratory feast of the people of the Lord. It's the completion of the harvest, which is a natural time of celebration and rejoicing. So you have the time of repentance, followed by a great time of rejoicing. You also read about the Feast of Tabernacles in Deuteronomy 16, where it says in verse 13, the Lord says, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered on your threshing floor and your wine press. In other words, after you bring in the final harvest, beginning all the way back, really in the spring, with the barley and the wheat and the first grains that are coming in all through the summer to come into the fall harvest with the fruits now that are coming in. Other harvest things in the fall are coming in. Now you have the harvest that is brought in. Celebrate. Verse 14, be joyful at your festival. Be joyful. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, and the foreigners, and the fatherless, and the widows who live in your town. It is to be a time of celebration and rejoicing, unparalleled at any other time of the year. And then verse 15, for 7 days. I mean, this is a big one. It's not a bad idea. I'm not sure. This is kind of why I think about tabernacles. God is commanding us to camp for 7 days and have a party. And that's basically it. And so I think this is where many of us could find scriptural, biblical commands for RVing. You know, for camping. You know, you leave your home to remind yourself you got a temporary home. And look, I don't know if that'd really work, but it could, if you needed it, I thought that might be helpful for some of you. By the way, when Donnell and I camped, roughing it for us would be a Motel 6, and we'd never stay at a Motel 6. We'd sleep in the car. And but, you know, it's a hotel. And we like that way. That's how we camp. For 7 days, celebrate to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you and all your harvest and all the works of your hands, and your joy will be made complete. The Feast of Tabernacles, you without maybe realizing it, oh, you know about it. It's the most mentioned feast in all of the Bible, and you find it as the backdrop of much of what we see in the life of Christ in the Gospels. It's the Feast of Tabernacles that is taking place. And God gives it to us, I think, for two big important reasons. But as you think about the Feast of Tabernacles, it is for remembering God's provision and protection during the 40 years that the Jewish people wandered in the wilderness and they lived in tabernacles, which just simply means a temporary portable structure. They worshiped in a tabernacle, but they lived in little tabernacles or booths or a sukkah or together sukkot. It was a time of rejoicing and celebrating at the present time for God's provision to them with the harvest that they just brought in. And so the harvest celebration was taking place for them, just like, well, it's for us kind of celebrating the fall of remembering God's provision for us for the past, but also rejoicing in God's provision and care for us in the present and for the future. It's the only feast of the Lord in which rejoicing is commanded. I mean, the Lord commands us to be joyful. I mean, he says, celebrate and rejoice. Whether you want to or not, I'm commanding you to rejoice. This is to be a joyous and happy celebration of God's goodness and provision. Now, I won't take you there. I mean, if you really want to dig this a tad bit deeper, you go to Numbers 29, and most of that chapter deals with very specific sacrifices that were done during the week of 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there are a lot of sacrifices that are taking place. So animals, 199 animals sacrificed during this 7 day period, 70 bulls during the week. But the importance of this feast, I think, is seen in how many places and how often you see it mentioned in the scripture. And as I said, in the life of Jesus, most prominently in the Gospel of John, and it's the backdrop of John 7 and 8. Now, I won't take you there long, but if you can recall with me, in John 7 and 8, Jesus makes two statements there. He says, I am the living water. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. In verse chapter 8, says, I am the light of the world, bringing light into the darkness. Those two I am statements are brought during the Feast of Tabernacles as what later became part of the celebration, we know, of the Feast of Tabernacles, with the water pouring ceremony and the lighting of the candelabras, which were these massive torches at the temple that were lit every night. That really gave light over all of Jerusalem from the Temple Mount. And Jesus uses that imagery in the background for him. But what I want to do, just in the moments we have left, is talk to you about the two primary purposes of the Feast of Tabernacles. And, just coincidentally, they apply to us today as we prepare for Thanksgiving. So here's one purpose. The first purpose we'll talk about is the purpose of remembering. It's for remembering. Part of our celebration of Thanksgiving must always involve remembering, or it will not be complete. You know, I think the greatest danger to gratitude is not ingratitude, it's just forgetfulness. I think by and large, there are people who are just ungrateful, but I think there are a lot more people who are just forgetful and just sort of forget what God has done for them. And so tabernacles, and God knows this, and he warned his people about it. He says, when you get to the Holy Land and you settle in there and you start to build homes, you're not moving around anymore in these sukkahs and these booths, you know, you plant, you harvest, you raise families, time passes, you're going to kind of forget where you came from. And you'll sort of assimilate into everyday life. It's for remembering God's faithfulness in our past. Remembering what God has done for us. So those temporary booths, little tabernacles, those tents, they were like a physical object lesson. They are a physical object lesson to remind the people of God's faithfulness, to provide for them, to protect them, to lead them, to guide them. As their ancestors and their families were wandering in the wilderness from the Exodus, and God doesn't want them to forget it. He always wants them to remember. And so for a week of every year, he says, do this to remember what I did for you and where you came from. And so I think in one sense, this booth, this tabernacle, reminds us that home, ultimately home, is somewhere that is permanent. It's permanent. I think it's one of the most defining characteristics of home. It is a permanent place, which should remind all of us that we are only pilgrims passing through this world, and this world is not our home. But what we do is we sort of forget that, and we build homes as if they were permanent structures and try to construct for us a little heaven on earth, where some people can't imagine how heaven could get any better than this, which God allows sometimes for us to be reminded with pain and suffering, this isn't our home. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't think this is all that there is. That's the promise that God made to Abraham. And way back in Genesis 12, God made a promise to Abraham. He could be a great nation and promised Abraham a great land. But ultimately, the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham was not going to be the physical promised land. And he wanted Abraham to know, you're not even home yet. You know, it says in Hebrews 9:11, 9, and 10, that great faith chapter, it says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land. So that was the land. Abraham made it to the Canaan. But he was like a stranger in a foreign country. Now, why was he a stranger in a foreign country? He said, well, he lived in tents. He lived in tents, tabernacles, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham realized that wasn't the promised land wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. There was another place that was coming that would be permanent, that would be him. And so we always want to remember, never to forget, this world is not our home. There is another world, another home that is permanent. You know, there's many applications. Let me just give you one more. It's also a reminder we are to remember during this time the frailty and the brevity of life. And this life is so fragile and is ultimately so brief that it is not permanent. This is not the permanent destination for us. We are just like, as Isaiah would say, we're just like leaves that will shrivel up, dry up, fall off the tree, and blow away. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know if this earthly tent, Paul uses language of his Jewish background, of the tabernacles, saying we are just living in a sukkah, a booth, an earthly tabernacle, earthly tent. We know this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed. If it's destroyed, we know that we have a building from God. It's a permanent place. An eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And the Jews were given this feast to be a reminder. This is where God has brought you to. This is what He's done for you. But no, there is still more, and you are still pilgrims. And for us, it's also to be kind of a reminder for us that we're just passing through here. And this isn't the ultimate place that we are to call home. And so the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, is a reminder. Just as Thanksgiving for us should be a reminder of what God has provided for us for the past and what He's done for us. But it's more than just remembering. The second purpose for the Feast of Tabernacles is rejoicing. And it became quite evident. God says, celebrate, 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 rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in God's goodness, not just for the past, but right now. And not just what He's doing now, but what He's going to do for you in the future. And so there's to be this great rejoicing that takes place. Now, one part of the Feast of the Tabernacles in Leviticus 23, and it was in verse 40. I won't take you back there. But the Lord basically says you're to take this fruit and these branches. And even among the Jews, there were some, you know, they always had some conflict, whether or not they were to build the tabernacles out of these branches and these fruits, these fruit branches, or if they were to use them in part of their worship and their celebration and hold them. In essence, they kind of do both. And so the Jews today will take these, what they're called, the four branches or the four species. And they use them during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a fruit, a ercot or a citron. And they take the four branches, a willow, the myrtle, and the palm. And they're to wave them before the Lord. And part of the waving of the branches was a celebration looking, you know, that the harvest has come in, but also thanking the Lord, and but also looking forward to the future blessings that will accompany the coming of the Messiah, knowing when the Messiah comes. The four branches, in a way, represent, for the Jews, they say, four types of people. For example, there was the palm branch. The palm branch bore fruit, coconut or date or whatever, palm, but had no fragrance. You know, so it had fruit, but had kind of, you might say, bad spirit or attitude. There was the myrtle branch that would be associated with it. It was very fragrant, but really had no other use. It bore no fruit. There was the willow that did neither one of them. No fruit, no fragrance, or the poplar. And then there was the citron with the etrog that brought both fruit and fragrance. And for the Jews, they say this represents all of mankind. These are the four types of people that you'll find in the world. Some do good works, but they have bad attitudes and bad spirits. Some have great spirits, but they do no work. Some don't do either. Some do both. You decide which one you want to be and which one you are. But basically, it represents all of humanity. They'll be gathered up in the harvest. And ultimately, all types of people will be part of the great harvest branches that come in the tabernacle. The branches were to be a reminder that home is where the family ultimately is gathered up together. It's where the family gathers together. And it's the waving of the branches, giving thanks to God. There's a couple of places. We're going to skip these. The people had gone into exile. And they came back to exile. And they'd been, and for all that time they were in exile, they had lost of God's word. They find God's word. You read about it in Nehemiah. I'm going to go ahead and read it. In Nehemiah 8:17, they return from the exile, and they're told about this Feast of the Tabernacles. And it says in verse 18, the whole company that had returned from the exile built booths, temporary shelters, and they lived in them. They said, we haven't been doing this. We need to start doing it again. From the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. That's pretty cool. I mean, they never had celebrated like they celebrated on that day when being connected back to God and their heritage, and their joy was great. And so it's the picture of the harvest, the people being gathered back together, but ultimately it's a picture of the harvest that takes place in the kingdom of God, and heaven comes. It's a reminder of us when God gathers people of all nations. So Zechariah 14:16 says, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem, and there's a lot of them, will go up year after year to worship the King and the Almighty and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the gathering of people of all nations. Even in heaven, I think in eternity, the celebration of the tabernacles being permanent with God. A time of remembering, a time of rejoicing. If you want to connect, you probably have done this. You can start making some connections, I think, between tabernacles and Thanksgiving. You kind of see the similarities. Both involve pilgrims going to a new place, centered around the harvest, this joyful ingathering of what God has provided for them. They occur in the fall of the year. There's lots of food, lots of feasting takes place. And it's really based on family. And that, it seems to be that why Thanksgiving seems to be maybe the most popular holiday of all people. It centers around the gathering of family, coming home to be together. But ultimately, there's this biblical command to be thankful and to give thanks. God just doesn't command people to rejoice. God commands people to be thankful. Isn't that amazing? How can God command you to be thankful? Almost like he insists that you be thankful. And you see it all through the Bible. But why is that? So I was just thinking about it and realized, you cannot be thankful and proud at the same time. You cannot be thankful and entitled at the same time. You cannot be thankful and unforgiving at the same time. You cannot be thankful and jealous at the same time. You cannot be thankful and self-pitying at the same time. You cannot be thankful and worried and anxious at the same time. You cannot be thankful and covetous at the same time. You cannot be thankful and bitter and hold a grudge at the same time. You cannot be thankful and offended at the same time. You cannot be thankful and dishonoring at the same time. You cannot be thankful and selfish at the same time. You cannot be truly thankful and prayerless at the same time. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? And let me just kind of wrap it up with this. Many scholars believe that Jesus was born. Most likely he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which would have meant he would be born sometime in the fall, late September to mid-October. And I know what you're thinking. Well, he's born on December 25th. But I think most of us know that December 25th came to be the day that was assigned to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, and that didn't occur until about the 4th century AD. And that the exact date of the birth of Jesus is unknown to us. But there's certain clues that you look at. One of the clues is we're told that at the birth of Jesus, there were shepherds out in the fields watching their sheep by night. And shepherds aren't normally out in the field in the wintertime of December, for example, watching their sheep in the field. It's too cold. They are in the fall of the year. But I think the strongest evidence surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ comes from the birth of John the Baptist that's recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke, because there it's recorded for us that Zacharias, who was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth, you read that whole story of the birth of John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, but Zacharias was a priest. And we know from the history given to us in the gospel, you might say when Zacharias was on duty at the temple, when he was at home, and they were old in age and they were to give birth, you tie them together, it gives pretty good evidence. Then you can read much more about it if you want more detail, that you could strongly believe Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles. Matter of fact, it could be that Jesus was born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. 8 days after he was born, we're told, his mother and father took him to the temple to be circumcised. The eighth day after the seventh day always commemorates and signifies something new. And on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, if Jesus was circumcised, just as God would probably do, there is a new covenant. It's no longer by law, it'll be by grace. And I've just given you the Passover lamb. There'll be fulfillment of everything that is to come. I think that might be why John says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh, John 1:14, and made his, you know the word, his tent, his booth, his sukkah, his tabernacle among us. I think John has that in the back of his mind as he says that. So let me just finish with this. There's a lot of practical lessons you can take from that, but most practical is hopefully this Thanksgiving be a time of remembering and rejoicing, just as it is in the tabernacles. But you know, one thing that should stand out to us, that I think this is where so many people sort of miss it when they think about God, is that God wants his people to have joy. He commands us to be joyful. That's why we think that church should be fun. It should be a happy, joyful, celebratory place to think that happens. And so God says, you look back and rejoice, remembering the good things and everything I've done for you, that everything good comes from God, and be thankful in that. And that joy always, ultimate joy, always follows salvation. When we know that ultimately our sins are forgiven, we have a hope in heaven of eternal life, just as tabernacles follows the Day of Atonement. And so there's a Day of Atonement that takes away sins, covers them over, and the scapegoat takes them away. Now there's a celebration that takes place representing in the tabernacles. And ultimately, this joy should lead to sacrifice. 199 animals are sacrificed during the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the biggest of which are 70 bulls over a period of that week, representing most likely, in that time they thought there were 70 nations in the world, and basically saying this is a sacrifice for all the people of the world. This is a time of sacrifice. This is when God gave all, he gave everything he had to, and that everything we have is given to us from God. And because God has given this to us, that we should share what God has blessed us with others. And that's what we see happening even today, as people are so generous to give and to help others during our ton of thanks and Thanksgiving time. There's no problem for us to share what God has given to us when we realize what God has forgiven us of and shared with us. We willingly and joyfully share it with others. No sacrifice is too great. But one more thing. The greatest joy is yet to come. And this is just temporary. But there is a place that's coming. It's the kingdom of God that represents only the fulfillment of the tabernacles, when God comes and reclaims what is rightfully His forever and forever. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. And I don't know if Jesus is living in your heart, but what a great day it would be for Him to come and tabernacle and live with you. I don't know if there's something that you're unthankful for, something you're struggling with and don't have that joy, but you can have it today. But we do know that Jesus will tabernacle and dwell with us again when He returns in power and glory. And I hope you're ready to meet Him. Father, I pray our hearts will always be thankful and joyful and grateful to You. And we may always still celebrate that things aren't falling apart. They're just falling into place. And we trust You completely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.